Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Nate Young delivers this week's message.
Well, good morning, Crossbridge family and friends who have turned in to watch this morning. As Pastor Matt has said, we're going to be starting a new series in 2 Timothy today. So if you haven't already, take out your Bibles and open up to the book of 2 Timothy. Hopefully you've already gotten the email and even accessed the notes for this particular sermon. If not, there should be a link in the description of the video through YouTube where you can get those notes and be able to follow along with us. Hopefully you've settled in, maybe even enjoyed a little sunshine already this morning. It's a beautiful day that God's provided us with out there today, and we're thankful that you're here in front of your television or computer or however you're watching us this morning. Pastor Matt mentioned it's already been 6 weeks, and although in the grand scheme of a year, 6 weeks is not that long, it feels like we've been apart forever. We miss you very much. We miss gathering with the body very much. We love you very much. And hopefully God will provide for us to be together again very soon. But we are thankful that there are several people behind the scenes who are making it possible for us to stream these services to you and for you to still be able to get the word preached to you each Sunday. Before we get into our scripture reading and our passage for today, I do want to say a big thank you and offer a word of encouragement to all of our medical workers, first responders, all of those who are out there working as hard as they possibly can to help those who are sick and who are suffering. I know there are many different ways that people are trying to say thank you to you, but let me just publicly declare on behalf of our church, we are so thankful for you who are taking care of those who are sick, who are putting themselves at risk to do so. We are thankful for you and pray that you're encouraged to continue doing the work that God's caused you to. But during this time, it would be amiss if we didn't recognize that so many of us are facing difficulties. Some are physical, some are emotional, some are mental. All of them are felt sometimes in a different way. And even though we can't meet physically at this time, we still want to encourage you to turn to the Word of God and see how to overcome these difficulties to the glory of God. Now, we've entitled this particular sermon series, and hopefully it's there for you to see that we want to talk today a little bit and then much more next week about fanning the flame of faith, suffering for the sake of the gospel, and fighting for the faith. And I want this acronym to stick in your head through this whole entire time of fan, suffer, fight, or even easier, FSF. As we talk through these different passages, we want to be assured that Paul is encouraging Timothy in some specific ways to live for Christ during the end times. And brothers and sisters, there is no doubt that we are in the end times. We can rest assured that our Lord will return very soon. No man knows the day or the hour of his return, but we believe that he could return at any moment. And no matter what we face between now and then, no matter what happens between now and the return of our Lord, we want to encourage you and we want you to fan the flame of faith that lives in you if you're a believer. We want you to be willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel, and we want you to take up the good fight, to fight for the faith. So let's go to our passage today in 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're just going to look at the first five verses today as an introduction to the book. So open your Bible, if you would, even where you're at home, just out of respect and honor for the Word of God, would you stand for the reading of the Word of God? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 says this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. One of the first things that we see in this particular passage is Paul is writing a letter to Timothy. It seems to follow a fairly standard form of a Greco-Roman letter with some nuances. But what we see in verse 1, in this very beginning of this passage, is the power of Christ at work in Paul. Now, even though this is a very personal letter that's written from Paul to Timothy, we see him referring to himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus. Even though the two of them had a very close relationship, Paul is still writing with the authority of an apostle. And it shows that even though the letter was written to Timothy, Paul basically knew that and wanted it to be read to a greater audience. But it says that Paul is an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. It's a reminder that Paul did not put this office on himself, but Paul holds this office by the power and mandate of God. And he does so according to the promise of the life. It gives us the standard by which God chose him and to which his apostleship must be true. This promise of life that tells us the content of this particular promise, that it is eternal life. Kelly, in his commentary on the pastoral epistle, says this: Paul's mission is to make known that this promise receives fulfillment through fellowship with Christ. We just got done celebrating Easter this past Sunday. And again, this is an incredible reminder that the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the relationship with Jesus Christ is the way by which we have eternal life. There is eternal life in no other. It's this incredible promise that holds that we as spiritually dead people, those who were dead in our trespasses and sins, which was everyone, that in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ now have the opportunity, have the ability to have relationship with God. It is both possible in his death and resurrection and in his indwelling now. That Christ doesn't just save us and then leave us to ourselves, but Christ saves us and then comes and lives inside of us and gives us the power to be obedient to his word now. Brothers and sisters, it's an incredible reminder that we need to often stop, if not make it a daily practice throughout the day, to meditate on the power of Christ. We really must spend significant time thinking and writing about how powerful Christ actually is. Pastor Matt encouraged you already to get a notebook to take some notes on this particular sermon series. And in that notebook, one of the things that I want to encourage you to do is to write your thoughts about Christ. As you meditate on this particular letter from Paul to Timothy, and as you see the working of Christ in the lives of these two men and others, that you would write down thoughts that you have about Christ. That you would truly meditate on who Christ is. And then you would examine those thoughts in accordance with the word. And then you would share those thoughts with others. And though, even though you might be able to just share them with the people that you live with currently, or maybe even through technology, you would share them with others. But that every day, you would take the time to write down your thoughts about God and then share those with others. Because what we believe about Christ, what we believe about God, will be the foundation of how we live, how we face the good and the bad in life. And sometimes I'm afraid as believers, we feel weak, we feel powerless, we feel incapable of doing what God's called us to because we've forgotten how powerful God is, or we've minimized how powerful the indwelling of Christ actually is. And if we were to simply recognize the power that is in us, then we would gladly move forward. We would even dare to do, as Paul's going to say to Timothy, enter into suffering for the gospel's sake. Maybe a way to think about it is this. In 1752, Benjamin Franklin conducted his famous kite experience, or experiment. He did this in order to show that lightning was electricity. He flew a kite during a thunderstorm, which sounds crazy even now. But he tied a metal key to the kite string to conduct the electricity. Most of us are familiar with this particular experiment. But I don't think oftentimes we consider the significance of it or even consider it in this way. But he obviously wasn't the first person to see lightning. Lightning was something that many people had experienced over time, some more painfully than others. And people had misunderstood and been afraid of lightning for many years before that. They understood it to be something very powerful, but they didn't understand that it was electricity. But he was one of the first ones to harness the power of electricity, which has actually become the foundation and power for so much of what we do today. Think about the fact that right now you're sitting in a room surrounded by electricity. The wires that are running through the wall of your house that your television, your computer, or whatever you're watching this through on currently harnesses the power of electricity. But most days we go about our business, we live in our homes, we sleep in our beds, we eat our food, we do normal activities and forget that there is an incredible power that's been harnessed for our good. Brothers and sisters, I'm afraid that all too often in our Christian life, we see Christ in the same way. We take for granted how powerful he truly is and what he actually does in our lives because we've forgotten how truly powerful he is. And over the next 7 weeks, I want to challenge you to be renewed and refreshed in seeing Christ in his majesty and seeing God in his power. One of the next things that we see in this particular passage is Paul talks about the joy of seeking, or we see the joy of seeking developing Christian relationships, in particular in verse 2 and verse 4. In verse 2, it becomes clear that he's writing this letter to Timothy. It's a similar introduction that we see in 1 Timothy 1, 2, and even when he writes his letter to Titus in chapter 1, verse 4. But there's something a little bit different in this introduction in 2 Timothy than in 1 Timothy. He calls Timothy his beloved child. It's a term of endearment. It's a personal expression. But of course, he's not talking about Timothy as his physical child. He's talking about Timothy as his child in the faith. And even though Paul is in some sort of terrible circumstance, because this is a prison epistle, he's writing this from prison, he seems to take great encouragement knowing that one that he has trained, one that he has mentored and influenced in the faith is continuing the work of the Lord. And I've found this to be true in my own life, that as I get older, I have more joy in seeing my kids and seeing others that I hopefully have had a biblical influence on do well. I have oftentimes more joy in that than succeeding myself. What we continue to see in verse 2 is that Paul wants the absolute best for Timothy. But he wants God's best for Timothy. And look in this list as he lists what he desires for Timothy from God to have. Look what makes the list and what doesn't. He says, "To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." He says he desires for Timothy to continue to experience grace from God. Now, grace from God is getting something that you don't deserve. Our salvation, our eternal security, our relationship with God is something that we get from him that we did nothing to earn. Only Jesus Christ could earn that for us. Mercy is not getting something that you do deserve. And as sinners, every one of us deserved eternal punishment in hell. We all deserve punishment for our sins. But instead of that, God has rescued us from eternal punishment in hell. And he's given us relationship with him. He says also that he desires for Timothy to have peace. In the scriptures, the biblical authors refer to peace as something that passes understanding and true peace that only comes from God. Paul recognizes that grace, mercy, and peace in the true sense can only come from God the Father and Christ Jesus, who is our Lord. But I want you to take notice of what doesn't make the list, the things that Paul wishes for Timothy. He does not list health, he does not list wealth, and he does not list any kind of necessary prosperity outside of grace, mercy, and peace. Brothers and sisters, what we need to understand that relationship with God is greater than all of those things. That even if your health is failing, that if you have a relationship with God, that is greater than being well. If you are experiencing financial difficulty, and many are right now, understand that your relationship with God is greater than having all the money in the world or even being able to, in some sense, pay your bills. Jesus Christ and our relationship with God brings us a greater prosperity than we could ever imagine. Because living your life for God is greater than living for those things in your life. Greater than health, wealth, and prosperity. In fact, if we see Jesus for who he truly is, we would gladly give those things away to serve him more. Now, he continues to talk about his relationship with Timothy in verse 4. He says, as I remember your tears, he's reminded of, he has a continuing state of potentially what was the last time that they were together. It tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, that they were both very sad when they parted ways, with Timothy staying at Ephesus and Paul going on to Macedonia. It's very possible at this point that Timothy shed tears over Paul leaving and Paul shed tears over having to say goodbye to Timothy. Imagine the joy that Timothy must have received when he received these two letters from Paul. But imagine the treasure that these letters would have come or become even after Paul's death. Paul writes these letters with such a tender tone, it's almost as if he knows that his death is at hand. And Timothy has these two treasures from Paul that he gets to read after his friend is gone. But Paul expresses that he longs to see Timothy, that there's a strong desire that he has to see Timothy. Brothers and sisters, we long to see and be together with you again too. And although God's providentially provided or prevented us from being together, we hope that that time is very short. We desire to see you and be together with you again. But Paul says that he longs to see Timothy for a specific purpose. He says, that I may be filled with joy. The purpose of Paul's wanting to see Timothy is that he knows in seeing Timothy, he will be filled with joy. Brothers and sisters, as I read this, I wonder who of us has a friend like this, that when you see them, just being with them fills you with joy. When you see them, you know it's going to be a happy occasion. And maybe I would ask even along with that, who of us has worked at being that kind of friend to someone else? I think it's easy to say, I don't have any friends like that. It's harder to say, have I been that friend to someone else? And let's not be confused here about the nature of their friendship and the nature of their time together. When they are together, they're not going out to party, but instead they're only about a few things. When they're together, they seek to know and share Christ, to pray, and to serve others together. Now, hopefully you hear of their relationship and you're challenged to renew your relationships, even maybe today, starting today, how you can renew your relationships with other believers and how you can plan to have biblical relationships with others in the future. Let me tell you or suggest to you that true Christian relationships often come through what's referred to as Christian hospitality. And I think you can actually start practicing Christian hospitality, the process of Christian friendship, with the technology that you have. That even though we can't physically meet together, we can still take the opportunity to use cell phones and the internet to encourage others and hopefully fill others with joy as we minister the word to them. Let me encourage you to love your neighbors as you can. But let me encourage you with this particular question, one that will hopefully encourage you to plan for Christian hospitality now and later. Here's the question. When we can gather as a local church, how will you treat your relationships differently? When we can actually be face-to-face, do you have a plan to not just fall back into living life as you used to, but instead making changes in the way that you interact with people in such a way that they would be encouraged with joy in the Lord? When you start to plan for later, let me encourage you to consider doing three things. That, number one, you would actually have people in your home. That when we can meet back together again and we've been given the all clear in a sense, that you would begin to plan with your family how you would have especially other believers in your home. That when you're together, that you would read and talk about the Bible with them. For a believer to be truly filled with joy, it can't be in external things. It can't be in discussing things outside of the scriptures. Although God has given us good gifts in many different things, those good gifts are meant to bring us back to Him. And so when we have opportunity to be together as believers, the scriptures should be a key part of us being together. Let me encourage you, one of the things that you should desire to do when we can be together again in a way of encouraging Christian friendship, Christian hospitality, is to plan to serve the Lord with other believers. Have people in your home, read and talk about the Bible with them, and then serve the Lord together. It appears that this is much of the bedrock of the relationship and how it's formed in Paul and Timothy. Because we, brothers and sisters, have one thing that unites all of us together. Even though we come from different backgrounds, we have different experiences, we have one thing in common, and that is Jesus Christ. Let me encourage you, there is one other thing that you can do now to start this process of encouraging these true types of relationships in your life. We see in verse 3 that Paul continually persists in prayer for Timothy. And that's my challenge even to you, that you would continually persist in prayer for each other. He says in verse 3, I thank God, I have thanks or gratitude to the one who receives a favor from the benefactor. It's a common expression. It just means that he recognizes that God is the one who's given him the abilities he's given him and given him the service that he's given him. It says, I thank God when I serve. And oftentimes in the literature, this is carrying out religious duties. It's used in a sense of worship. But it's a continual and unbroken habit of life. And we understand Paul's written about this in other places. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 being one of the main ones that we understand, that he sees all of life as worship, that whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you do, that everything that you do would be done as an act of worship to the glory of God. But he says, I thank God when I serve as my ancestors did. He's saying his present worship of God is, in a sense, a continuation of his own Jewish worship. That the God that we see in the Old Testament is the same God that we see in the New Testament. And those who worshiped him truly in the Old Testament laid a foundation for those who would serve and follow God in the New. But he says that he does this. He serves God as his ancestors did with a clear conscience. I think this actually recalls 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 9, where it describes the qualifications for one who would minister in the church. It says that they might hold the truth of God with a clear conscience. When he serves the Lord and the church, he does so knowing that his life is consistent to the message that he declares. Now, think about how amazing these words are and how profound the working of God is in his life. Lest we forget where Paul came from, let's be reminded that he was once a murderer of Christians. But God has now so transformed his life that he can now say that he serves God with a clear conscience according to the word of God. That this person who once persecuted and had Christians murdered now can with a clear conscience serve God because of the redeeming and empowering work of Christ. Many of us have past sins that haunt us. But brothers and sisters, be reminded that in Christ, he redeems our past and pays for our sins, and he gives us the privilege to serve him from the day of our salvation forward. Brothers and sisters, for those of you who still dwell on sins of the past, this should set you free. The fact that Christ can take someone as sinful as Paul and make him into arguably the greatest missionary, maybe arguably even the greatest Christian the world has ever seen. But Paul continues on, he says, as I remember constantly, without interruption, this idea of unceasing prayer. But brothers, especially, we know that it's not just enough to remember. But there needs to be action to our remembrance. On my wife's anniversary and on my wife's birthday, although she's a very loving lady, she would probably actually respond to me very kindly. If I just came to her on our anniversary or I came to her on her birthday and I said, hey, I remembered your birthday, happy birthday. And that would be sufficient. We know that if you love someone, if you really care for them, just remembering something significant in their life is not sufficient to show your love and care for them. Paul says that he remembers Timothy consistently, constantly, but he does so in the action, in the habit of prayer. Now, how sweet these words must have been for Timothy to know that his mentor in the faith was continually praying for him. And he even quantifies what he means by constantly. He says, night and day. This is the time in which this action takes place. And although he's not constantly bowed down in his closet praying all night and all day, it does indicate that Paul has developed the habit of morning and evening prayers. And that would be my same challenge to you. That during this time, maybe if you do have a little bit more free time, that you would already ingrain in your heart and mind, in your life, this habit of morning and evening prayer, that you would begin your day and end your day with prayer. That along with having a constant conversation with God on behalf of others, that you would have this constant conversation for them and not just for yourself. Now, I want to challenge you to set a time each morning and each evening that you will take time to pray for others. Maybe you don't know where to start in doing this, but as Pastor Matt already mentioned with our Zoom meeting, there is a prayer list that's associated with that. You should have received that in the email this past Friday if you're signed up for that. Maybe you can start just praying for those names on the list. But develop this habit of prayer. That during this time when things are all out of whack for so many of us, that we could ingrain some new habits into the way in which we live that would be habits that would carry us over when we go back to whatever our new normal is. One of the other things that I want you to see in this particular passage and consider for the time now is the significance of discipleship in your home. Paul says in verse 5 that he's reminded, that he has some sort of external reminder that he received, which means he may have just received some news about Timothy. But what he's reminded of about Timothy, this passage tells us, is of your sincere faith. That Timothy's faith is genuine. Now, this is interesting to consider if you contrast it with Acts 16, verses 1 through 3. Where there are two things that are said about him that would lead some to believe that his faith might be in question. In Acts 16, one of the things that's mentioned there is his father is a Greek. And especially since he's not mentioned here in 2 Timothy, it would lead us to believe that his father is not a Christian. So then, in a sense, that's strike one. Number two, it says that he's uncircumcised. that he, even though his mother is a Jew, and apparently, according to Paul, is a very devout Jew, some of the basic things that Jews would practice, they have not. And so what we see being said here, in a sense, back in Acts, is that he's a half-breed whose family hasn't practiced one of the most basic tenets of their religion. But as we'll see later, Timothy stays faithful. That we see Timothy's faith proven genuine, even though Paul is saying he recognizes it now. Paul's going to tell us later that so many people have deserted him, but one of the ones that has stayed faithful is Timothy. Paul tells us that he is persuaded, he is sure that the genuine faith resides in Timothy. And it's a faith that we see first in his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. Tells us that faith lived in them both. And what we see in this particular text, and even culturally, we would understand this to be true, that the mother and the grandmother played a vital part in the early training of young people. Paul says that he's convinced that this faith that was in his grandmother and his mother now dwells in him as well. There was enough fruit and evidence of the gospel in the life of Timothy that Paul was convinced that he was a believer. Now, we've already talked about redeeming the time in terms of prayer, in a sense, and I want to encourage you to redeem the time that you have right now in your home. See this importance of discipleship in your home. See here in this passage, too, the call of discipleship to grandparents. Not just to parents, but to grandparents also. God has providentially given you more time with your kids. And although that might seem to make things more stressful as many of us try to navigate through teaching our kids through the internet at home, helping them with their schoolwork in a way that we never had done before, being around them 24/7 with what appears to be no break for either side, do not let the circumstances distract you from what God has called you to do. Here's something else that I want to say to you too, for those of you who have older children. Never believe that it's too late to disciple your family. Never believe that it's too late. Never believe that God cannot reach your children, your family, through you. And although there may be some that will walk away from the faith, don't give up hope on them. Continue to cry out to them with the gospel. But let me just say this to you. When things go back to normal, whatever that looks like, how will you redeem the time that you have? Maybe you feel like you have more time with your family than you've ever had before. And maybe that's an indicator that your life needs to completely be restructured to do the will of God. That as things start to go back to what feels more normal, those things that were normal before, maybe they need cut out of your life. Maybe you need to reconsider the speed with which you were living your life to ask, am I doing the will of God? Was I doing the will of God? Brothers and sisters, let's take a moment. Let's pray and ask God to help us see him as greater than anything so that we will change our lives, that we will see the circumstances around us as such that we can worship him through them, and that God would give us the strength to worship him better despite what is happening around us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this beginning encouragement from the book of Timothy. Lord, I pray that you would burn into our hearts and minds the truth of your word, that we would be encouraged to fan the flame of faith that is in us, that we would see you as so great that we would be willing to suffer for the gospel, and that we would contend, we would guard, we would fight for our faith. Lord, and as we walk through these unprecedented times that are happening around us, that we would do so in such a way that you're glorified, that we would redeem the time with those that you've placed in our lives. God, you've providentially given us more time with the people that you've called to love and disciple. But Lord, for some of us, we're as busy as ever. Our lives have not slowed down at all, and in fact, maybe we've even gotten more stressful. Lord, help us to take encouragement from Paul's words from the book of Timothy that God will give us grace and mercy and peace in him as only he can give, that he will sustain us through these difficult times and that we can look to him and his majesty for everything that we need. Give us wisdom, give us strength to navigate through whatever lies ahead. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.